Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel Baptist. We gather, as we've already prayed and we've sung, we gather because of the gospel. And if you are a member here, if you've been here more than one day, the gospel is simply Jesus in our place. So if you're on an elevator and someone says, I don't know about Jesus, what do I need to know? Tell them that. The gospel is Jesus in our place. There's your elevator gospel presentation, because there might be a chance that someone only gives you 10 seconds, and yet the Word of God can meet them where they are in that moment. If you are new here, if you're watching online, by the way, my name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here. We want to welcome you. We're going to do so with just a round of applause. Before we do that, get your hands ready. Why does this matter? Because I was able to pray over a new friend last week that said he hasn't been in a worship gathering in years. And yet God led him to this place through your invitation, through your prayers, through your gospel care. So keep inviting, church. Keep praying, and let's keep applauding. So. That's our welcome to you guys if you are new here. And we're really not clapping for you. We're clapping and giving thanks to God because we know God has brought you here to hear a message that Jesus loves you and that He can change your life. Right, today we're going to continue through the book of Psalms, and we're looking at different genres of Psalms this summer. So we're not going chronologically. For those of you who are A-type and need things in order, tough luck. That's not what we're doing. There is an order, but it's not your order because I'm preaching this summer and I get to choose. Okay? And if we look at the Psalms together, there's something about the Psalms that reach into our hearts. One scholar describes the Psalms as man's response to God's glory. And many of you have Psalms that have radically helped you in a moment of need or in a moment of celebration. Just to hear the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, brings you to a place where maybe you were at a graveside or you were in a moment of need and God met you in that moment. To hear words like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? To hear words of Psalm 139, before, Lord, I was in my mother's womb, you knit me together, stirs your heart to a deeper affection and a deeper appreciation for God's grace and His mercy. But the Psalms that we're going to look at today is unlike any other. I would say that if the Psalms are a catalog of praise to God, then Psalm 109 is it's the song with the electric power chords and played on the hard rock station. You know, it's the darker psalm. It's the one that you say, don't play it backwards because it's going to say something we don't like. This psalm actually was omitted from some of the lectionaries in the 1970s by one of the popes. He said this is not good for public consumption, and so they removed it from the lectionary of the hours. It's an imprecatory psalm. Which the word imprecatory means to say something of cursing. So this is a psalm. If you have enemies today, this is a sermon for you. Some would say that this is better understood as a psalm of anger or deep hurt. It's the Psalms of 35, 55, 69, and 109. C.S. Lewis said that this psalm actually strikes such strong emotion. It's like the heat of a furnace hitting you in the face. So we could ignore this, as the lectionary of the hours does and says, we're not going to read this psalm in public gathering. But I believe that you and I are not emotionless people. I believe that you have great joys in your life, and we also have great difficulties. And the Psalms is a book and a collection that meet us in our emotional extremities, as we're going to talk about later. So you're thinking, why have I primed the pump? Well, as we're going to read, as for some of you who might have read this for the first time today, you're going to think, oh my goodness, why would anyone write this? And why would God choose this by His inspiration to be in the canon of Scripture? But this psalm reminds us that God meets us in our need, even in our deepest hurt. And with that, this is Psalm 109. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to pause and read the rest later. A prayer against an enemy is the headline of my Bible. God of my praise, do not be silent, for wicked and deceitful mouths open against me. They speak against me with lying tongues. They surround me with hateful words and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. Father, as we look at this psalm, thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you meet us in our great need. Even if that's in our hurts, even in our pain, even in our anger and difficulty, Lord, you meet us where we are. Thank you, Father, that you have not created us to be robotic, emotionless people. So, Lord, would you touch our hearts and change our hearts if need be, that we might sing your glory, that we might pray and rejoice that, Lord, you are our help. Today, Father, do not be silent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be silent is an uncommon plea in the Old Testament. Most often you hear the psalmist asking God to listen. Lord, listen to my prayer. Hear my petition. But now the psalmist is crying out for a greater need. Not only, God, do I need you to hear me, but Lord, do not be silent. There's something in David's life that knows when he hears from God, that he knows God is working. And maybe you've had that in your life. Maybe you've been to a point where you're praying and you know that God hears you. You know what his word says. You know by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling that God hears you. And when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit groans on your behalf. That's his promise. But there might be days in our life where we say, God, I know you hear me. I don't need that right now. God, do not be silent. Because God, I need to hear from you. And the reminder in God's word today is that even on your darkest days, even in your moments of pain and hurt, God is not silent. God is not silent in our pain. I believe that there's some pain that is so deep that only the voice of the Creator can bring you comfort. And to you today, I say, let God speak. God of my praise, do not be silent. And so this is where we think, right? Well, obviously, David did something wrong to deserve this retribution. Well, maybe not. Because look at what David says in verse 4. He says, in return for my love, they accuse me. And he doesn't say, well, God, then I cursed them. He says, God, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. And Lord, when I continue to pray, they repay me evil for good. And Lord, not only that, but they repay me hatred for my love. So I want to remind you in the word that the psalmist's relationship to God is in good order. It is in good order. He says, I love them. I pray for them. I am good. And yet, they repay me evil. You see, often in life, we think, well, God, when we fall off the wagon, when we're living in sin, that's when difficulty comes our way. And I know most of us would not espouse that theology. Everyone would say, well, I don't believe that. I know that bad things happen to all people. But yet when they happen to us, we cry out and say, God, why me? The relationship is in good order. Maybe this is why Jesus reminds us on the Sermon on the Mount Blessed are you when people revile you and when they persecute you. Why? For righteousness' sake. Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This psalm reminds us, never assume that a right relationship with the Lord protects you from relationship hurt. Never assume that, well, God, if I'm living correctly, then I'll never have any relational pain in my life. Because what if you experience pain for good? What if you're experiencing pain because you're praying for others? What if you're experiencing hurt because you're loving someone that the way they need, but they don't want to be loved in the way that they need? The psalmist reminds us that there will be times in your life where you experience pain, not because you're living in sin, but because you're living in righteousness. Now, I know that doesn't make us feel better, but that sets the biblical foundation for how the gospel reshapes the way that we respond to pain. So let me ask, have you ever been hurt in your life? Maybe for you, you carry the scars of a verbal abuse from a father or a mother or someone else in your life. And it was no fault of your own. And you're here today because you think it's your fault, but it wasn't. Because we live in a broken world and you have experienced hurt because of righteousness' sake. Maybe for you, you wear the burden of seeing your parents divorce, thinking it was your fault. Thinking that as a child, if you could have done something different, you would have saved their marriage. That is not true. And you carry those wounds with you today. Maybe you live with the hurt of losing a relationship, losing a boyfriend or a girlfriend because you said, I'm not going to do this because I have committed my life to righteousness. I choose purity over what the world says is good. And that relationship ended because you chose righteousness. Maybe for you, you lost out on a business venture or a promotion because you said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose integrity and not promotion. I'm going to choose integrity and holiness rather than climbing up the ladder. And you lost a job or you lost a promotion because you chose what was right. And maybe you've been slandered by others that you thought were friends. Let me bring it even deeper. Maybe that you were hurt by a church that you thought cared for you and loved you. And you weren't hurt because you did anything wrong. You were hurt because we live in a broken world. And when you loved, you got cursed. When you prayed, you were slandered. If you've ever been there, the psalmist says you are not alone. And God meets us in our hurts. Let me remind you that if that is you today, God is not silent. This is the hurt of the psalmist. So what do we do when we're hurt? Because I believe everyone in here has been hurt and everyone's listening online who has been hurt. If you haven't, call me tomorrow. Live long enough and you will be hurt. Am I not right? Okay, I'm seeing some yeses. Relational pain is a part of this broken world that we live in. So what do we do as people of faith? Well, the psalmist begins to pour out his heart from the hurt of people. Now let's read. This is where the imprecatory part comes in. This is the curse of the psalmist to his enemies. Buckle up. Verse 6. Set a wicked person over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer be counted as sin. Let his days be few. Let another take over his position. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander as beggars searching for food far and wide from their demolished homes. Let a creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder what he has worked for. Let no one show him kindness. Let no one be gracious to his fatherless children. Let the line of his descendants be cut off. Let their name be blotted out in the next generation. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And not only that, but let his mother's sin not be blotted out. Let their sins always remain before the Lord. Let God not remove all memory for them on the earth. For he did not think to show kindness, but pursued the suffering, needy, and brokenhearted in order to put them to death. He loved cursing, so let it fall on him. He took no delight in blessing. Let it be far from him. He wore cursing like a coat. Let it enter his body like water and go into his bones like oil. Let it be like a robe he wraps around himself, like a belt he always wears. But there's more. Let this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil against me. But Lord, you, my Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because of your faithful love is good, rescue me. For I am suffering and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I fade away like a lengthening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting. My body is emaciated. I have become an object of ridicule to all my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. And you thought you had a bad day. How do we worship through this? As C.S. Lewis said, this psalm, I think if you have a heart, hits you in the face like a hot furnace. Or on a hot summer's day when you open up your car for the first time and the heat wave hits you and takes your breath. This is how we should read this psalm. And if you're like me, I ask God, how could any God-fearer, let alone a person of faith, ask this? Let his sin be remembered. Let his house fall apart and let the creditor seize the house that fell apart. Let his children be homeless and then let them search for food. Most likely, scholars agree that this portion of the psalm, verses 6 through 20, this is the person's accusers. This is what they want towards David. And David is bringing that petition before God and saying, God, this is what they want for me. But I don't think that's an easy theological workaround. Because I think at best, David is saying, God, this is what they've said about me. Now you do to them what they ask you to do for me. And the hint that we have in this is that the accusers is always plural. And that the cursed person is singular. So I believe that's correct. I believe that these are the words of cursing against David. But David is here saying, God, if you're looking for something to do, here's a good curse. Here's a good imprecatory prayer to pray. How in the world do we come before God in this way? And I think if we were totally honest, most of us read this and we say, oh, I would never think that upon my worst enemy. Not even Satan himself would I say those things. Because I think if we're honest, many of us we've grown up in this idea that we need a religious decorum in our life. You see, there are things that we can bring to worship and we say, okay, here's the range of emotions that you can bring to God. Anger, depression, hurt, imprecatory prayers falls outside of that rubric. And even if we don't espouse that, that's the way that we feel. Because there are some times that we don't come to God in prayer when we're feeling down or depressed. We just feel like God can't handle our emotions. And the psalmist reminds us that we can bring our anger to God. Do you know what happens when you bring your anger to God? He doesn't say, oh, I can't believe you're angry. Where did that come from? Josh, thank you for bringing your anger to me. Because I didn't know that you had that. God doesn't say that to us because he knows. Some of us would never bring our hate to God because we feel like, God, I can't bring that emotion to you, or I'm distressed, so I can't come to you. We just feel like many of us deal with our emotions first, then come to God second. And the psalmist actually says that's not the spiritual path. The psalmist actually says, bring your emotions, the good, the bad, and the Psalm 109 ugly, and let God shape your heart. Because if we hold on to portions of our lives and we say, God, I will give you all these emotions, but this is not polite. If you hide parts of your heart from God, it will always remain dark. The psalmist is bringing his heart before the Lord. God knows your heart. And so let me ask today, are you hiding portions of your life from God? As if, church, as if you could hide anything, right? But we have this religious decorum because we live in the South. We live in a culture where we say to people's faces, bless your heart. What we don't tell people is that that's a Psalm 109 blessing. Right? It's true. We are saying to their face, bless you, but we are saying, Lord, every curse they've put on me, God, curse them in this moment. That's the blessing that they need. And so we feel like there's a religious decorum. So maybe today you're hiding shame from God. You're saying, God, I know I don't want to live like this, so I'm going to hide it from you. The psalmist would say this, bring your heart before God and let him reshape your heart. Give him your shame and let him take away the shame. Give him your anger. Let him change your hate, as we're going to see in the psalm. Church, God knows your heart. Let him mold you and shape you. Do not hide your heart and let places remain dark. Let's continue. We see the hurt, we see the heart, and now we see the help. Verse 26, something begins to change in the psalmist, and he says, help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your faithful love, so that they may know this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done this. Though they curse, Lord, you will bless. When they rise up, they will be put to shame. But your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace. They will wear their shame like a cloak. I will fervently thank the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him in the presence of many. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who would condemn him. Church, the Lord is your help. Did you notice what has happened to the psalmist? Something has changed between verses 20 and 26. Verse 20. Let this be the Lord's payment. Homelessness, that his wife is a widow, that his children are orphans, that the children find no food, that their sins are never blotted out. Do I need to continue to go down the blessings and the curses list? But something has happened in the span of six verses. Help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your faithful love. You see, when you give your heart to God, he begins to change your life. I think of prayer like a tuning fork. Now, some of you have no clue what that is because you're thinking, well, I tune the guitar or the piano. That's called an app, Pastor. Use your phone. Well, before there were phones, there were tuning forks, and you can still buy them on Amazon. Did you know that, this is a free plug, did you know that there are certain tuning forks, apparently you can buy it to put your mind at harmony again. I don't know what pitch that is, but I need one of those in my life. Right? Ding, it's a C. I need a C for happiness today. You can Amazon Prime those. But what's the purpose of a tuning fork? It's something that you hit and it begins to produce a pitch, an absolute pitch, right? So if you're looking for the key of F, it rings in the key of F. And you take that tuning fork and you listen to the sound, and then whatever instrument that you have, you tune your instrument to the pitch of the fork. Now, it would be foolish to try to tune the tuning fork to the piano, or retune the tuning fork to the guitar or the harpsichord or the kazoo or whatever you play. You see, prayer and the Holy Spirit is the way that God tunes your heart back into right pitch. And I believe that is what is happening to the psalmist. He is praying to God. And every time he's praying these curses, he is coming before the God, he's coming before the Lord, and he's saying, God, this is my heart. Curse them. And God rings the note. God, destroy their house. God hits the tuning fork. God, take away their food. And the pitch rings over and over and over again. And as it does, David says in verse 26, God, help me, because his heart and his soul has come back in tune. When you give your heart to God through prayer, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring you back, to help you sing on pitch again. This is what prayer does in our life. And church, let me give you hope. Romans 8 says this, even when you don't have the right words to pray, that the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf. God is constantly tuning you by faith in Jesus Christ. Which tells me if some of us have walked in as Psalm 109 Christians, we can leave here with more peace than when we entered if we give God every recess of our heart. God not only knows your hurts, he not only knows your heart, but he is your help. You see, David has transferred vengeance to God. It's the reminder in the New Testament where God tells his people, vengeance is mine, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And when you bring your heart to God, even when you have your curses, and some of you probably have curses like in your pocket, like folded up, right? You came primed today with your curses. Even when you give those to God, you say, God, this is what I want, but I trust your judgment more than I trust mine. I trust your vengeance more than I trust mine. God, may you be found faithful. The word avenge means to inflict harm upon someone. Now, listen to what I am not saying. I am not saying that evil gets a pass. Because very clearly in Scripture, evil will have its day of reckoning. But church, it is God's prerogative to judge eternally. It is not ours. And God will judge. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. He said, let us not fail to leave our case in the Lord's hands. And I see David giving his case before God and saying, God, if you need a blueprint what to do to this person, here's a good one. But God, vengeance is yours. It is not mine. This is the answer to our deepest need. So how do Christians affirm the justice of the Lord and trust his way? I venture to guess that many of you have never heard a sermon on Psalm 109 because it is difficult to digest. So here's some practical ways that Psalm helps us live out our faith. Number one, sin. Sin is a very real thing, and the imprecatory Psalms remind us that there is evil and wickedness in the world. Whether you close your eyes or put your head in the sand, wickedness still exists, and iniquity is hateful to God. And it should be loathful to the Christian. We should not have emotionally muted responses to the things that God hates. Does that make sense? We can't ignore sin and say, well, you know what? They just made a mistake, or you're just sick and one day you'll get better. The Bible describes our sin as we are dead. Church, we need to react to sin the way that God reacts to sin. And this psalmist pours out his heart to evildoers. And he says, God, let me feel about them the way that you feel. Sin is real. And we should have emotionally, spiritually righteous responses to sin as a people of God. If we do not, something is wrong. But this psalm also teaches us about sinners. The psalmist expects the Lord to contend with evil persons. And the psalmist and the word of God reminds us that the path of wickedness is always self-destructive. There is not a sin in your life that is good for you. This is why the psalmist says, Lord, save me and condemn the sinner. This is why we read last week as a church in our 1 minute theology to start the service. What happens to after death to those not united to Christ by faith? Answer, they will be cast out of the presence of God into hell to be punished justly forever. God does not ignore sin, and sinners will be held in judgment. That's why Jesus in John 3 tells us this, right? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he who has not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. If you are living in sin, you will be held eternally responsible for your sin. But church, there's a better way. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And as Pastor Jared already said, that big word, right? Substitutionary atonement, meaning that there is a substitute and there is a covering for your sin. Jesus took your place because his blood covers the sin of guilty sinners. And we don't have to go to hell or face the consequences of hell because Jesus took our place and he took your judgment. The good news is you don't have to leave here a slave and in bondage to your sin. Believe on the name that can save you, the name of Jesus Christ. To not believe is to face the condemnation that you are reserving for yourself on the day of judgment. And lastly, I think this psalmist teaches us about injury. Psalm 109 is a natural prayer of the injured person. I think it's a place where many of us have been. If we were honest enough to write what we felt, we would write this psalm. And there are several things that we can do with our injuries and our harm. But as people of faith, we should respond differently. The first thing you can do is to repress your hurt or suppress it. Push it deep down so that it never comes up again. That's the don't talk about it approach. I've been hurt, I've been harmed, I've been injured. Don't talk about it. That never brings healing. We can disguise it. We can say, well, maybe it was my fault, or maybe they did this because they really cared, and we bear the scars of other people's harm in our life. Church, unfortunately, masking your hurt will never bring eternal healing. So if you're here today and you say, well, let's just talk about something else. Well, let's mask my pain. Disguising your hurt will never bring you freedom. Suppressing says, don't talk about it. Disguising says, let's talk about something else. And then there's what C.S. Lewis describes as the obliteration method, which is my favorite. He calls it obliterating our hurt by God's grace. See, there's something powerful when you bring your hurts to Jesus and say, God, I am completely poured out. And God, I'm hurt and I'm harmed and I'm injured. And God, I hate these people. And God, I know you hate sin. And so it's the easy, I'm just going to hate them. But God, I trust you more than I trust my own hate. And I trust you more than I trust my own pain. So God, vengeance is yours. Maybe this is why Jesus says to us, come all who are weary, tired, and heavy, who carry the pain and the scars of being hurt. Because Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. The answer is not cursing others. The answer is trusting that God's blessings and His grace and His mercy far surpasses our hurts and our pains. So if you're here right now and maybe you've been carrying pain and hurt around, would you give that to God? Maybe you feel like, well, I can't give that because that's an ugly part of my life and I don't want God to see. It is better for the light of Jesus to shine on your darkness than you to remain in darkness for the rest of your life. And this is what I've learned by His word and by His grace. There is no darkness in our life that the light of Christ can't change. That is the hope and the strength of the gospel, Jesus in our place. And maybe for the first time today, you've realized that, well, the hurt that I have is because of my sin. Know that in Jesus Christ, if you come to Him today, He will give you rest for your soul. He will offer you forgiveness. He will take away the punishment that is justly stored up for your sin because He loves you. That's why He came to earth, to take your place. If you've come in here bitter, you can leave here different. If you come in here hurt, you can leave here restored. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows your hurt. He knows your heart. And church, Jesus is our help. Father,